this morning is really going to be around verse 35. There's a statement that the author of Hebrews makes here that I want to pinpoint, park on for a few minutes about confident trust. That's where we get our title this morning. Now, to give you a little bit of background, Hebrews is one of those books that's somewhat difficult because it was written by, really, it's one of the only books in the New Testament that we don't have a clear identity of who wrote it. There are a lot of speculations on who that person might have been, and it really doesn't matter because it doesn't change the message. However, whoever it was that wrote the book of Hebrews had both a passion and a knowledge of the Old Testament that goes very deep, and in their perspective, they were trying to complete what we'll call the circle that the Old Testament really is leading into the New Testament. Now, don't miss this. The New Testament is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Now, the context in which he writes this and makes this argument is the fact that there were some Jewish Christians. What do we mean by that term? Well, people who had practiced Judaism, likely grew up Jewish, had now converted to Christianity. And they were being persecuted by the Jews. And so as a result of that persecution, many of them were thinking about just doing this. I'm going to renounce my faith in Jesus, and I'm going to return back to Judaism because this is not worth it. Now, what this writer is trying to prove is, first off, you can't just do that. You can't just pretend you never met Jesus, no more than I can pretend that my biological dad is no longer my biological dad. I could say that, but he's still going to be my dad. So you can't do that. Why is that? Because we believe in what's called the security of the believer. Once you come into salvation, there is nothing that's going to change that. Nothing that you can do, nothing that Satan can do, and God has promised to hold in the grasp of his hands the security of your salvation. So he debunks that in the first part of the letter, and then he moves to make really a theological argument that it's not the answer to your problem. God knows exactly where you are. We've talked about perspective a couple of weeks ago. This applies here kind of as an application sermon that you've got to have the right perspective, but also you got to make sure that you see through the distractions. And so that's where we find our passage this morning. This is in chapter 10 where the writer is getting close to closing out the book of Hebrews, and he begins a discussion in verse 19 about perseverance. And this is where he will remind them of the fact that they need to ensure that they're holding tightly to their faith. God knew where they would be. He's given them the power. Their salvation is stronger than any test that they would face because they worship a God who is still sovereign and on his throne. Now, the reason I think this message is important for us today is because we live in a world right now that is facing all kinds of distractions. I mean, it is too easy to lose your sense of direction. It's too easy to now begin to rely on other things. Put your trust. The title this morning is Confident Trust. Really, if you want to flesh this out, don't lose your confident trust in God. Don't lose sight of what he can do. But what happens is we put our trust in other things. Sometimes it's another philosophy, another outlook on life. Sometimes we put our trust in an individual that we think is going to resolve all of our problems, and by doing that, we take our trust off of God. I think as this letter is written, sometime in the middle to late first century, we know that whatever they were facing, and certainly persecution and beating and possible death for their salvation, is nothing that you and I face today per se. But we do face the distractions and the things in our life that now begin to try to bargain their way up to replace where we put God. So as we do this morning, I want to pray, and then we'll come back. We're going to start in verse 32, as I've said, kind of giving us a background again, and going down to then verse 39. Then we'll come back and look at four ways that we so easily throw away our confident trust. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we pray, open our eyes to your word and in our heart to be open to the movement of your Holy Spirit. Whether we're a believer or not, I believe there's a message for us today. For that lost person, God is the only solution to the problems that we face in life. That's the message. And if they've never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, then they are in the stands of the game, spectating but not experiencing you the way that you intended us to experience you. So my prayer this morning as we move through this, that nothing else really begins to enter their mind but the need to accept Christ and settle that issue and finally surrender and begin that relationship with you that will transform them. Now, Father, for the believer this morning, I think the challenge is that we face all kinds of distractions. And some of us sit here and we've lost our trust and certainly our confidence in you to do certain things in our life. It may not be everything. It may just be in certain areas. But we've lost our confidence in you. And that's simply because we've been distracted. Maybe we've been hurt. Maybe we've decided that there's a better option for us. And so because of that, you bring us to times like this to awaken us, to stir our souls, to recalibrate and to begin that journey of gaining back that confident trust in you. Another word we use for this is really to be in a backslidden state, to have lost our focus on you. So God, I pray, bless the reading of your word this morning. Bless us as we study this passage and awaken our souls as believers this morning as we look to you as our confident trust. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now there's a lot going on in this book. So we're going to start, as I've said, verse 32. And he begins this. I'm reading out a New Living Translation. Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful, even though it meant terrible suffering. Now, one of the things that we know that was happening in certain parts of the new century or first century world is that the Jewish church, for the most part, was persecuting Christians, and certainly persecuting Jews who had converted to Christianity. Now, I'm not going to go into all of the deep theology in this, but they did not accept Christ as the Messiah. So they thought he was a false prophet, and therefore these who had chosen to follow him were following a false prophet. So that gave them really the ammunition and I think the passion to try to rid the world of all of these people who were following this guy Jesus, who, by the way, we executed and thought we had gotten rid of him, but his influence, because we know the truth, he was the Messiah. He was the second part of the Trinity. So they were suffering, no question about that. And what we're establishing here in verse 32 is they had always been suffering since they had converted to Christianity. So the idea now that it's gotten so bad that I need to just opt out and go back to Judaism is one that is perplexing, I think, to the writer. He goes on in verse 33. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule, were beaten, and sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail. When all of what you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. Listen, if that's not an underlining statement in our life today, and the suffering that we go through and the ups and downs that we go through in life, beginning to fixate on understanding the joy that we can have through those types of things, but also understanding that there are better things waiting for us. Could be on the horizon in this lifetime, but most certainly it will include eternity in heaven with our Heavenly Father. So he goes on and he then begins in verse 35. And this is our focal verse. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. I don't think at this point he's talking about throwing away your salvation. I think what he's saying is don't turn your back on God. Don't blame him for the badness that's in your life or the distractions that are part of living in a fallen and broken world. Don't blame God for your mistakes or the things that you have chosen not to do that He's asked you to do. And then he finishes this out in verse 35. Remember the great reward it brings you. Now, this is one I was sharing with the guys earlier that I kind of got distracted with myself in this preparation. I went back and looked at what that meant and tried to figure out what is this mean in the fact that remember the great reward it brings you. I, again, don't think that the writer is talking about heaven only. I think he's also talking about the rewards that we get in this lifetime and being obedient and having, listen to this, that confident trust in our Heavenly Father. So it's a reward, not just in eternity, but a reward right now. And I think that's where he then begins to turn the conversation, verse 36, and then we'll move down to verse 39. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he promised. Now, this is not just eternal things. This is stuff that would be promised that God's going to do, the rewards, in other words, of what he wants to do in our lifetime right now. Now, then he quotes, interestingly, from Habakkuk chapter 2 here. I think it may be verse 4 and 5. I don't remember the exact verses. But he says this in verse 37 and 38. For in just a little while, the coming one, capital C, capital O, did you catch that? Will come and not delay. And my righteous ones will live by faith, but I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. Make no mistake, that's an encouragement, but also a warning. And it's talking about Jesus coming. And when that happens, then the righteous, those who've accepted him, will then be called to him. Those who have not, then will be turned away. Now, verse 39, and we'll finish and come back to our points. But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. Now, as I've said, I want to come back to verse 35 and begin to drill down into that and look at that. And here's the question that we're pursuing this morning. Four ways that we often throw our confident trust away in God. In other words, four ways that we can lead into distraction. Four things that we choose to do that would allow us to lose our confidence in what God can do and will do in our lives. All right, so you got that under your heading. Start taking notes with the first one, and it says this, by losing our focus. Now, I've already kind of dipped into this one a little bit, but I think the whole flavor of this passage is warning them to not take their eyes off of what God had already done. Remember, he makes reference in the very beginning. Think back to those early days when you first learned about Christ. In other words, he is referring to the wholeness of their experience, not just the here and now. And I think that's part of our problem. We may be focused at times and then out of focus at other times. And we forget all of what we saw when we put God in focus, or how we saw him work in a particular situation or in a life that we were part of, or maybe even in our life. And then because we're out of focus now, we forget that. And so I think when we talk about throwing away this confident trust, and by the way, all four of these kind of build on one another. I don't know that just one of them becomes a problem. If you do one of them, then typically the others fall in line, right? So by losing our focus, this is simple. We take our eyes off of God. And you may have your eyes fixated on certain things, as we've said. You have trust in him. You have confidence in his ability to take care of that. But this thing over here, I don't know. I'm struggling with this. And I don't have all the confidence that I need to let God do what he wants to do here. Or God has shown me what he wants me to do, and I'm scared to death to do that. But listen, over here I'm good, but back over here I'm not. See, I don't think it's a one and all. I think there may be pieces in our life where we are pristinely focused on God. And we might call those the easy things. Sometimes they may be the hard things. And there's no argument. We're focused on him in that. We have confidence in him, and we trust him to do all of what he says and promises that he will do. But in other parts of our lives, we may not be able to do that. And I think when we look at things like this, it's not just to encourage you, but it's also a little bit of a rebuke or correction. Because listen, God doesn't want you to live this dualistic life where you trust him in some things, but then not trust him in others, because inevitably, those things that you're struggling to trust him with and have no confidence in him to do his work now begin to lead into these other things. And it's almost like a small cancer that starts, and now it begins to grow. And it begins to impact other areas. And where today you were confident in this one area, tomorrow you won't be. Because you've now begun to doubt. And Satan loves to take that doubt and now begin to turn it into now this thing that takes our focus off of him. Listen, there are unfortunately too many Christians today that are walking around out of focus in certain areas in their life. And they've been distracted. They've been hurt, maybe. They've been scared. There's fear in these areas. And when we talk about experiencing the fullness of the joy that God has for us, it is laying all of it down for him, not just parts of it. And I think some of the struggle sometimes in our lives is because we've not done that. We've lost our focus. Listen, I think if we're going to have that confident trust, then you could say it this way. We need to make sure that we have our focus on God in all areas, even those areas that we struggle with, even those areas that we're uncertain about, or maybe our experience has taught us something that now scares us about it now, but it's a matter of laying it all down and focusing on him regardless of what we may think or believe we see or fear that will happen, trusting him. Now again, to put this story into context, I mean, we don't really know what the future holds, except we know that Christ is coming back. We know that the church grows. And I don't know the rest of the story. Did these Jews that had become Christians do end up going through and renouncing their faith and going back to Judaism? Or do they anchor deeper to something and wait out the storm? We don't have that information. But I know for us right now in 2023, it's as if a hurricane is blowing and we're wavering around in the storm, and whatever you've anchored to now begins to reveal what you have your confidence and trust in. And in certain areas of your life, you've anchored to God, no question. But in other areas, you've anchored to something else, and that's where you feel the storm. Listen, I think the same message applies to us. We need to make sure that we anchor to God on all things, not just in the convenient or hard or easy things. Number two is this. So as we're saying, we can lose our confident trust simply by losing our focus. The next thing kind of comes hand in hand with this. I've seen this not just in my own life, but in others as well. When we lose our focus, we then begin to lose our growth. Now let me go back and sort of fill this in and make sure that we're all on the same page here. We're talking about spiritual growth. To be even more specific, we're talking about the transformation from our old self to our new self, leaving old wineskins, as it tells us, and putting on new wineskins, now beginning to do away with the old self and now pursue the new self under the master plan that God has developed for all of us. It's growth in that process. And listen, our spiritual growth, that's what it is. It's spiritual growth is about learning more about him, but it's not just a base of knowledge, right? It's learning to more how to love him and experience his love. And yeah, there is knowledge and Bible reading that we do in that, and Bible studies perhaps that we sit in. None of those things in and of itself are bad, but that's not what spiritual growth is summed up as. All of those things should lead to a deeper understanding of who God is and what he wants to be in your life. So when we talk about this idea of growth, man, this is a much, much bigger umbrella. It does include what we do in the church, but it also includes what you do in your personal life. And we've talked about this recently, spending time with the Lord, making sure that we're praying and reading and doing those things that now will put us in a place to where we can grow. Now, we don't grow ourselves, we know that. But we've got to put ourselves in a place where we're fertile soil, if it will, so that the Holy Spirit can teach us those things. And sometimes we get hardened, sometimes we get frustrated, and we don't know why we're not growing deeper in our walk with the Lord, and it may just simply because we've cordoned God off into a certain area. Now, I'm going to say this, and this may offend some of you, but if your spiritual growth is summed up from 10:30 to 11:30 on Sunday morning, then you're going to get frustrated, because if this is all of the spiritual challenge you get is Sunday morning for an hour, then you can't possibly be growing into the place that God wants you to be. Period. Not that this is bad, but this is meant to be supplemental to what you should be doing on a daily basis. So when we talk about losing our growth, it often will start when we take our focus off of what God's plan is for you. Then we get frustrated, and now we become stagnant. Jesus talks about it this way, lukewarm. He says, I'd rather you be cold than lukewarm. Now, his desire is for us to be hot for him and to be growing and hungering for him. But the worst thing is when we're 1 foot in and 1 foot out. I think another way to describe that is when we're solidly focused on God in some areas, but not other areas. You're lukewarm. You're not on fire for him in all areas. As we've said, he wants everything. And so what happens is you become lukewarm. You become this 1 foot in, 1 foot out, and your spiritual growth now becomes, listen to this, a facade or a mask, even worse. You pull it out and put it on Sunday mornings and occasionally when you run into your Christian friends, and then you quickly take it off and put it back in the box. But it doesn't define who you are. It hides actually who you are. And so you can play the game and you can appear to be something that you're really not on the inside. And unfortunately, too many churches are full of people like that. Maybe not ours. But their Christianity for them is just a mask. And when you start asking the question, what do they have their confidence and trust in, it's certainly not God. It's in the institution or my status or the things that I've accomplished or my worth or my talents, not what God wants for you. So as we think about this and losing our confidence in God, certainly it begins oftentimes with being out of focus. Two, it then begins to take our growth away. And that's just a natural repercussion of not being focused on God, is that we are going to begin to slide downward. We're not going to have the hungering for growth anymore. Or we just go from one hilltop to another. I mean, we're just jumping from peak to peak, and now our entire spiritual journey is summed up in an emotion. I had this conversation this week. Listen, your faith can never be summed up simply by emotion. Now, yes, your emotions are involved in your faith walk, but if you judge God or your confidence or ability to trust in him based on a feeling you have that day, Lord help us if we're in a bad mood. Where did God go? It's God's fault. He's nowhere to be around. You've relegated your faith to an emotion. Listen, God is bigger than the emotions. Just because you're angry or have a bad day doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. He's still right there, and because you're a sinner and full of the flesh in your life, it's so easy to lose your focus and now begin to judge God and everything else just because you don't have a good emotion that day. Listen, it can't be about that. It's got to be more than that. God wants us. Don't you think that some of these that he's talking about, listen, it can't be an emotion. I mean, have you not ever heard, don't make decisions emotionally? I tell my family that all the time. We're not going to make a decision while we're emotional. We're going to let this sort of side, and we go through those stages. Sometimes we're angry. We go through the stages and process that, and then on the other side of that, the distractions are alleviated, and now we can get back to focusing on the right thing. I mean, we all do this. Sometimes it takes a little while, sometimes it's pretty quick. But understanding the danger of relegating our growth or our spiritual journey to just a feeling, it can't be that. Just because you didn't feel him today doesn't mean he's not there. And he doesn't want your total devotion and making sure that you understand where he's at and what he wants to be. So we can lose that confident trust through losing our focus and our growth. Number three is this. And this, again, kind of is a systematic sort of step process, isn't it? We lose our focus, our growth. Number three, then we lose our fellowship. And I think this is dualistic. We lose our fellowship with God. We've already established that. I mean, you can't have the sweet fellowship that God wants us to have if we've lost our focus and we're not growing. But I think also the one here is we then begin to lose our fellowship with other believers. Why is that? Because we really don't want to be around people who are hungry for God because we know we're not. And so what often happens is we begin to sort of step backwards and we're no longer involved enough. We kind of allow distractions to take us other areas. Or we get tired of putting on the mask. Or we just don't want to put on the mask that day. And so we just decide that we're not going to, you know, go play that game anymore. And that, unfortunately, again, and I hate to make these kind of statements, but unfortunately, too many Christians in America today, that kind of defines them, is that they really just don't want to grow. They're not growing. And so out of that, they don't really want genuine Christian fellowship. That's why too many Christians today are saying that I don't believe in religion. I only believe in a relationship. Well, I get you and I understand what you're saying. And I do think religion has been diluted and polluted by the sin of man. Make no mistake about that. The church is not a perfect place, but it is the mechanism in which God has chosen for us as Christians to grow one another and to serve one another and the world outside. And so we're part of that, whether we want to be or not. And so to be faithful and obedient, then we have to make sure that we understand the place that we have in a church like this. And so while, yes, we can get distracted, but part of what makes an experience like this so rich is not just what you're able to do in the world through maybe the work or opportunities this church has, but it's also the fellowship that you have with other believers. This is the thing that has been the obstacle with all of our online streaming. You know, in the pandemic, we quickly rolled that out. I'll be honest, before that, I was a little hesitant to do online, just simply because of prior experience and knowledge about online. And at one point in my career, I was actually pursued by a complete online church to pastor. And I could never wrap my mind around, how do you do that? How do you have a congregation that you never meet physically, but only meets online? And this was way back in the early days of the internet. I mean, I prayed about that, and that just never, as techie as I can be, that just never went up my alley, and I just didn't really feel a peace about that. Well, then in 2020, we all know what happened. I mean, really, in order to continue to do the ministry that we had set up, we had no option but for a while to go completely online. I'll be honest, I'm not a big fan of it still. And even still today, we have a certain mix of people who for various reasons will not come physically to our church, but they're faithfully watching every Sunday. We know that. Some of them we know who they are, and they are members who physically can't come because of health reasons. And I get that, and I love that tool for them. But there are others who have never been, don't know us, but like our church service, so they watch. And all I feel about that is this: I wish there was a way that we could connect with them, because what they're losing is the fellowship and the encouragement and the friendship that you have when you come walking physically into a church and you sit with people on a regular basis. And now you begin to see yourself identified as part of that church family. And when you're online, I don't know how you do that. And there have been a few that we've reached out to and tried to talk to and have been somewhat successful in that. And some of them aren't even geographically in our region. They're in other parts of the state of Alabama, which I get. They're not going to drive up from Tuscaloosa to come to church service. But it's a struggle, because I know from a pastor standpoint, they are not experiencing the fellowship. Now, part of that for them is because they're completely online. Now, here's where I'm going to step on some toes. Some of us here are not experiencing the sweetness of fellowship because we may physically be here, but we're not connected. We're not in the fellowship. We're not living life on life with others. We're sort of just one foot in, one foot out. We've allowed Sunday morning at 10:30 to sum total define our entire existence as a church. And listen, there's so much more to church than Sunday morning. And I'm sorry if that offends you or makes you feel uncomfortable, but the church is more just not a place that you attend on Sunday, but is a place that you begin to experience your faith with others, and God has you here for them to pour into your life, and you here to pour in, and them to pour into your life, and you to pour into their life. And when we're not doing that, then we're shortchanging that whole call to be a part of a church. Listen, I think as we look at that fellowship, and I'm probably guilty in some ways of downplaying this. I don't talk about this enough, and I'll be the first to admit that. But we do need to understand not the importance of Concord Baptist Church, but your importance of being a part of the fellowship here. And being invested, because if you believe when you walked the aisle at whatever point that was, and you said that you believe God had called you to be a part of this church, then that meant for you to be invested in the work that he does in this church. So as we look at this, we understand we can throw that confident trust away by losing our focus, by losing our growth, as we've said, now beginning the fellowship and declining in that. And then inevitably the fourth one happens. And that's this, we lose our hope. Because if we're losing our focus and we're not growing and we're not around other believers in that investment of what God has called us to be, then we begin to lose our hope. And he says that in the latter part of verse 35, remember the great reward it brings you. Now, I cross-referenced this. I thought, well, maybe New Living Translation is taking some privilege here to use different terms. It doesn't really mean that. No, that's exactly what the original Greek meant, is that we need to hold on to, grasp, anchor, tie ourselves to the idea of the reward, the benefit, the goodness that we experience in our life because of what Jesus did on the cross. And even in times where we struggle and are uncertain, there is still a reward that we gain from our faith. Listen, I'm going to tell you, that stopped me this week. Because that does begin to bring up the joy issues. And I'm not saying happiness, but the joy and the understanding of what God is doing and being a part of that and not judging it on whether or not I feel good about it or not. It's knowing that God is working and now being in line with him and being a part of that work and understanding all of those things and the hope that we have. The reward certainly includes where you're going to spend eternity. And if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, as we mentioned in the very beginning, then you can't possibly grasp what all of this stuff means, because you've never met him. You may have been able to see him at work. You may have seen evidence of his handiwork, but you've not experienced that yet. Not in your heart the way he intended. That happens at the point of conversion. But it also includes the hope of tomorrow or later this week. And whatever we're facing and the uncertainties and knowing that, yes, This may not go well, but my hope is fixed on him that in the end, I'm going to be obedient because that's really all that matters. And I leave the results up to him. I mean, listen, these people, if you wanted to be sort of that cause and effect kind of Christian, then these people would have been labeled as unfaithful because they're suffering. Things aren't going good in their life. So what did they do wrong to cause all of that? Well, they did nothing, at least not that we know of. And their suffering is not a cause and effect because they did something to offend God or anger God. Their suffering is a result of the circumstances in which they're living in. And so what does that mean? Sometimes bad things happen. Sometimes horrible things come to your doorstep. And the idea of what are you going to do about that comes down to your faith as a believer. My confidence is in my Heavenly Father who is sovereign and on His throne, and I choose to trust Him even though I see the horror of what stands before me, because I know He's bigger than anything I face. And so my confidence is in Him, not in me, not in something else, but I choose to trust Him. Listen, I think that the sum total message of what the writer of Hebrews in this section is trying, and really, I think that's the bigger message of the entire book, is that you've got to choose where you're going to put your confident trust. Because we're putting it somewhere if we're not putting it on God. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for the difficulty, I think, of this passage. It's one that we could look at from multiple angles. And we've literally just scratched the surface on this passage. There are so many other things that we could grab onto and begin to examine this morning. But Father, we're going to leave it where it's at here and look at this one challenge. Where is our confident trust? And I'm not just now saying in the bigger whole of your life, but back to the individual areas. I wonder if there are believers here who don't have that confident trust in you in certain areas in their life. It could be a relationship, could be a job, could be a decision that has to be made, could be a physical ailment, a health issue, could be a family crisis. Yeah, we can have confident trust in so many other areas, but in that area, I don't have it. So, Father, my prayer this morning is for that believer to be filled with your presence and to hear your calling and to feel your tugging to give that to them, to be all in, to lay it all down, everything in our lives, to be able to consistently have that confident trust in all areas. Now, I pray for that lost person that we mentioned in the very beginning. Whether they're here or they're watching this or listening to this sometime this week, and they've come to that point now to where they know they want to put their confident trust in you. So I want to lead in a prayer. And again, this is a guideline. They use their own words, I would say. But I just want to lead them in this prayer that we call the prayer of salvation. Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I'm in desperate need of forgiveness. So today I believe what Jesus did on the cross is the only way that I can be truly forgiven. So I ask for that forgiveness. And then I furthermore want to accept Christ as now my Savior and my Lord. And so from this day forward, I want to choose to live for Him. Now, if you've prayed that prayer and you're here, then in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to come down and share that with me. And then I want to connect you with somebody who can share with you more of how that works and what that looks like and what your next steps are. If you're at home or listening to this or watching this, then I want to encourage you to share that with a believer that you have in your life, or maybe call the church and share that with us so that we can get you as well connected for follow-up. I don't know what other decisions may need to be made today. Maybe there are some who want to come and join this church. Maybe there are some who've made a decision prior and want to make that public this morning and call for a desire to be baptized. Maybe others just need to come to the altar and spend time in prayer, maybe for someone they know who has lost their confident trust in certain areas in their life. Father, we give this time of response to you. You bless us as we respond. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now, please?